Good evening and greet you in Jesus' name this evening. It is certainly a privilege to be here this evening to worship with you at Mount Joy, and we invite you to stop in and see us at Swatara sometime if you get a chance. If you're in that way, we like visitors there as well. Glad to see some familiar faces here and some friends, and we don't have a lot of opportunities to worship with you, and so we certainly count it a privilege to be in your presence this evening, and I certainly appreciate the devotional thoughts that were shared and the foundation that it sets for our topic tonight, because finally, we don't have a definition for moral integrity or for a permissive society unless if we understand who God is and that we understand that he may define what integrity and what morality is, and we find that in the Word of God. And aside from that, there would be no topic this evening, so I appreciated those thoughts. The title, as it was given, is Moral Integrity in a Permissive Society. And I greet you tonight in the name of an unchanging God who has given us his word, and we looked at it tonight, and the rules to come into the presence of God and to worship in his presence and to stand before him and to be accepted by him through eternity are the same now as they were for years and years, and he's looking for his people tonight again. And if you read in the news, you know that we are living in a time that is very permissive and in a very changing society. And as the generations move along, that the people that we come in contact with in our communities, there's a changing code and for the culture. I looked up permissive society. And Wikipedia says that a permissive society is a society in which social norms become increasingly liberal. And so social norms is just the norm of what you expect to meet out in society as you interact with people. Social norms become increasingly liberal, especially with regard to sexual freedom. This usually accompanies a change in what is considered deviant. So you end up introducing what becomes a new normal. So you make what's acceptable more liberal, you move it where you want it to be, and then what is not normal changes as well. And something that you never would have heard of 40 or 50 or 60 years ago is now considered normal a generation later. That's a permissive society. While typically preserving the rule, do not harm others, a permissive society would have few other moral or legal codes, right? So they have that code that you don't hurt other people, and that's about the extent of it. And you see that in our culture. And there's examples of that in our society. There's lots of those: divorce and remarriage, living together without being married, rising abortion rates, legalization of homosexual relationships, legalization of gay marriage, legalization for gays to adopt, legalization of marijuana, acceptance of immorality and leadership, including the most powerful and influential leaders in our nation, and we see that unfolding in front of us right now. And so it is safe for us to say that in our American society, in the communities that we live in, and certainly as we go out and do evangelism work in our communities, in our towns, and in our cities, especially large cities tend to be more liberal, we run into and we work with and we relate to a permissive society that is changing and has changed in the last generation or so what the moral code and what's accepted and standard and what is considered deviant and should not be accepted. You could ask the question, how did we get here in our American society? What happened that in the last few years there was the liberal agenda to open it up and to legalize the whole homosexual relationships, and what went from illegal changed to legal, and it almost became illegal, and there was certainly a lot of strength and momentum towards making it illegal to take a position against something that was illegal just a little bit before. And you see that with the baker who refused to bake a cake for the homosexual couple because of his beliefs. And not only was it now legal for them to have that homosexual wedding, he was very, very much tested. The baker was very much tested for not going along with that and baking a cake for them. And what happened to our culture? I can't explain everything that has happened in the American culture, but if you do any reading or if you sit and listen to your grandpa talk, you will hear some of the things that have happened within a generation or two that have very much led up to where we find ourselves tonight. Some of the ones that stood out to me as I studied a little bit was the big shift that came along in the 60s, and you have probably heard or read or remember some of those things that came about. But the 60s was a time of open rebellion, and the cultural norms, what was considered normal, was rebelled against, especially by the young people. The young people were not interested. There were a lot of young people who were not interested in growing up and turning into what society expected young people to turn into. They rebelled against that. The hippie movement came along. They used drugs. They listened to hard rock music. They held low morals. And some of you here can probably remember that time. I don't know. But that wasn't, there was that rebellion, a strong rebellion, that, especially from a generation of young people who said, we will not follow what society tells us we should do. We're going to redefine the rules for our lives. There was that rebellion, but also there were some other significant changes to our culture in that era. In 1962 and 1963, Bible reading and prayer were removed from public schools by a Supreme Court decision, which was a major, major change in our culture as well. Where before you went to public school and the Bible was read from and prayer took place, that was removed because it was decided that by the Supreme Court that it was a violation of the whole religious freedom. There were people who have studied that have seen a shift since the 1960s. Academic achievement has plummeted, including SAT scores. There's an increased rate of out-of-wedlock births. There's an increase in illegal drug use, increase in juvenile crime, and a deterioration of school behavior. And I found a little comparison in one article that I read. They compared the top teacher complaints from 1940 to 1962, and then the top teacher complaints from 1963 after prayer and Bible reading were removed up to our present day. Before 1963, the top complaints were talking, chewing gum, making noise, running in the halls, and getting out of turn in line, right? We struggle with those things in our schools, don't we? After 1963, that list, the top five complaints, changed to rape, robbery, assault, burglary, and arson. And you just look at the shift of what took place. And it coincides with the time when the Bible was pulled out of the school. Another significant change that took place. In 1968, the Supreme Court ruled that allowing teaching of creation while disallowing teaching of evolution, which at that time was illegal in some states yet, violated the Establishment Clause of the Constitution. And so they made that change. It didn't take place in all the states right away, but eventually evolution began to be taught as a subject, and creation began to be faded out. And so now you start to teach a generation that they're just a highly evolved organism that came about by random chance processes. And remember what we looked at in our devotions. See, once you have a generation who says, who is the Lord? You have really, really changed the moral fabric of your society. There was another big change. In the late 60s, no-fault divorce became legal, which basically meant that you could now divorce without there being a major violation of one of the parties. So it could be no fault. You could just come in for any reason and ask for a divorce. And so the attack on the home, which is the foundation of a culture, that home came under attack as well. And so you just have a major shift in the 1960s in our society around us, and a huge push towards permissiveness. And it is a push that has continued to our day, and we have seen it in the last few years. It has been very open. But this push to change the morality of a nation, and what do you end up with? Well, now we have, my dad was born in the 60s, so he was raised by a father, my grandpa, who remembered before the 60s, but he doesn't remember that, but his dad did. He raised me. And I was born, raised in a society where this rebellion had all taken place. Evolution was normal in the public school systems. When I went along on New York for Jesus trips, I spoke with a young person who asked me, what do you believe about the origin of the earth? And I said, well, I believe in creation. And I got the most disgusting, degrading look that I ever got. It was a young lady who was in college studying carbon dating, and she was in college studying the origin of the earth and how it all worked and had a scientific explanation for it. And I was some country boy from that believed of all things in a creator that had created the universe. And she believed very sincerely that she was right. And now my generation is raising yet another generation who is growing up where the homes are eroded. What the percentage of children are that are raised in America in a one-parent home. It's very, very high. It's very, very sad. But you have a generation raised whose parents have said who is the Lord. And maybe even their grandparents said, who is the Lord? And the God awareness has been very far removed from the moral fabric of our society. And it begins to take a heavy toll on what you see in everyday life. And it takes a toll because now the leaders of our nation and the leaders of our school systems are a people who don't remember being raised with awareness of God and His law and the moral code that goes along with that. And it's very sad. It's also an opportunity for us to let our light shine in any way we can. But if Christianity comes under attack in America, it will be by a generation who doesn't remember when the Bible is taught in public schools. And they're going to say, who is the Lord? That's what they're going to say. Who is the Lord that we should obey Him? And who are His people that we should care? Freedom of religion? Why would we not get rid of these people who are intolerant? I invite you to turn in the Word of God to Romans chapter 1. And I'd like to read a few verses in there because I find here in Romans chapter 1 a biblical analysis of a permissive society. Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. We'll start at verse 18 and we'll read through verses 32. Verse 18 says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them, for the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And I believe what that verse is saying is that mankind is without excuse because when you go out and you look in creation, you see the marks of a creator. And the marks of a God are all, His fingerprints are all over His creation, and there is no excuse for us to not find the creator as we study. That there, man will be without excuse. And when you watch, and I know spring is coming slow this year, and we keep having cold long after we're ready for the sun to shine and it to get warm, but I can tell you that one day it's going to get warm, and the buds are going to come out, and they're going to bloom, because there's a God who has created and is upholding the creation that we see around us. And it will happen. And man's without excuse, because God reveals Himself. Verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. And you get a little idea. And verse 22 and 23 reminds me a little bit of the whole science push that we see. Science is supposed to have the answers to all of the world. To creation and to all the problems. Science has those answers, but you listen to the wisdom that they give and you see the foolishness that comes out of it. Verse 24, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts and dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one towards another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do that which that things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. And you see there a society and a group of people who have turned their backs on God and who don't even want to retain God in their knowledge. And so God turns them over to a reprobate mind. And when you have a generation of people who decide that they don't want to know God and they don't want to retain him in their knowledge, then the moral fiber, once God is out of the equation and he is out of the minds of the society and they want to remove his presence, and there's the attack on Bible reading and the attack on the Ten Commandments, and they turn them, and God turns them over to a reprobate mind, and they are, then there is no stopping point to the sin that they will pursue. And we see it in our world around us, and we see it in our communities. And we have to decide as a church, how do we reach out, and how do we show that we care, and how do we take the gospel of Jesus Christ to a generation who has turned their backs on God and has no knowledge of them? And we will be challenged in it. And it's interesting because I live in rural Lebanon County. And for a while, the house, the next house up the road from ours is just a little, sure, it's a dead-end road, goes up into the little mountain. And the next house up had a homosexual relationship that lived there. It was two men that lived in that house. And if you go down from my house on Little Mountain Road, the next house down was two women who lived together there. And that's the society that we're in and that I'll raise my children in. And that's in rural Lebanon County, Pennsylvania. It's not something that you'll only see and encounter when you're in New York City doing evangelism work. And what are we going to do with that? And it's the people that we will have for neighbors and we will interact with. And there are people who need the Lord. There are people who are hurting. And yet there is a strong agenda out there. And we had Brother Timo Miller at our church Wednesday night, and he talked about that in some of the trials, and I don't know how much you follow that, but the trials that he had for helping a person who was caught in a situation like that, and he helped that person, and he went to jail for what he did for that person to try to help them out of that situation because of the agenda that's out there to legalize it and actually make it illegal for you to take a stand against it, because the moral fiber has been pulled out of our nation when the Bible was removed. However, I don't want to dwell too long on our society and the permissive society that we are in. There is the call for moral integrity today, just like there always was from the beginning. And just like we face a time when sin abounds and where our society is trying to remove God from their knowledge, or at least a segment of it is, the call for the people of God to rise up and to be a light and to be a testimony and to be a witness for him is just the same as it always was. And it is in the Bible today, and it is a call for us. King David cried out to God in Psalm 26, verse 1, "Judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord, therefore I shall not slide." And tonight we too can walk in our integrity, and we can trust in the Lord, and we don't need to slide, even if the society around us does. But we also know tonight that there is a challenge in the world that we live in, and it isn't necessarily different than any challenge of any other generation, but there's the challenge to be people of integrity. And that because we are here tonight, we're the people of God, and we're a called out people, does not mean that we will not face temptation to lower our moral standard or to fall in some moral snare. And so we need to look at it as God's people and look into God's word and remind ourselves again of what God calls his people to. lest we lower the standard and we allow sin in our own lives and God looks down and he does not see his people anymore. The definition of integrity is the quality of being honest and having strong moral principles, moral uprightness. And that's what we want to look at tonight. What does it mean to be people of integrity? And the dictionary just says, honest, having strong moral principles and moral uprightness. There's probably no better example in the scriptures than the example of Joseph. And we know the story so well. But there were so many things that were against Joseph. He had a bad home situation. He was hated by his brothers. He was sold by his own family into slavery in a foreign land. He had no earthly accountability. There was no one there in Egypt with him helping to walk a walk of uprightness. However, when he was faced with the advances of his master's wife, he replied, "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And you think about the things that were said against him, and sometimes those very types of things are used as excuses for moral failure. Well, I didn't have, or I was treated this way. And yet Joseph's response comes clear at the time of temptation. Joseph was a young man of integrity. He was a young man who could be trusted, and you see that with his father, and you see that with his master. He was a faithful worker. He was honest. He was a witness for God where he went, both to his master, to his master's wife. He was a witness when he was in prison. He fled sexual temptation, and he was all of those things in spite of the wrongdoings and the reversals that he faced in his life and the unfair circumstances that he was placed under. And as I thought about Joseph, I thought about three keys that I would like to look at tonight in maintaining integrity. If we're going to maintain moral integrity as a congregation, as an individual, and in my family, I'd like to look at three keys that we need to maintain if we will be the people of God and will maintain that integrity. And the first one we have talked about already, but that is the awareness of the presence of God. We've talked about it quite a bit already. But finally, we do have to be aware of the presence of God in our life every day, no matter where we are, no matter what happens to us, that God is present. We just have to know that. When I was in third grade, I was a little third grader, I had a classroom, classmates that tested our third grade teacher, and we did a lot of things that we shouldn't have done in third grade, and it was unfortunate, and I still have a memory one day. We were having English class, and we weren't cooperating well at all during this English class with our school teacher, and I remember making a comment, and right after, we had an intercom system throughout our school there where I went to school, and right after I got done making that comment, I heard this clicking noise, and the principal said, "Third graders, make sure you cooperate for your teacher." Everything got real quiet, and we cooperated. See, I did not know that the principal was listening in. But when I became aware that he was, I changed my third grade behavior pretty quick. And it reinforced it when he came down and stood there and looked in the window and watched us. But in the same way that God, the Creator God of the universe, and tonight as his people that are here, I believe I'm talking to a people who have accepted that there's a Creator God who, as we heard, owns us because he made us. And we have the opportunity and the option to serve him. But tonight I believe that we know that, but he sees and records everything that we do. He knows our thoughts before we think them. And he knows us that well. And we could turn, maybe we should turn to Psalm 139. Let's turn there. I wasn't sure if I was going to read the verses, but I think it would be appropriate to, because it's just such an important point that we understand that there's a God who looks down and he sees it. Proverbs 15:3, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good." Ecclesiastes chapter 12 talks about how everyone is going to stand in account for the things that they did, the good and the evil. And he's taking this down, the actions that we have. But let's look here, Psalm 139. "O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the light shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. And we'll stop reading there. We could keep on going. But it's just the idea that the psalmist had, the concept that he understood that there was nowhere he could go and be away from the presence of God. And if we can remember that as we go through our days, and if we can cry out to God that we could walk before him in righteousness, because he takes account of our actions, and he knows our thoughts, and he hears the words that we say, and he's writing them down. And it just has to make a difference. Somehow we have to connect that understanding into our everyday activity. And we have to understand that what I do on my device and my cell phone, he sees and he knows and he understands. He knows what I do there. And somehow it has to make a difference. And I'm not in any way opposed to the accountability that we can put on our devices. But finally, even if that accountability does not somehow notify whoever we're accountable to that something was wrong, if we're making room for sin in our life because we're getting around a filter of accountability, there is a God in heaven who looks down and he sees it, and someday will stand in judgment for it. And we have to understand that, and it has to make a difference in the way that I live, and I have to adjust in order to live before the God of heaven, the holy God of heaven, who looks down and sees his people. And we are focusing on moral integrity because that's our title tonight. But integrity is so much more than that. It has to do with my business dealings. It has to do with the way I talk to people on my job site, the way I talk to my family, whether or not I'm honest. And we do not do well to pick one place of integrity that we shine in while we fail in another area. So many times it's a package. And until we're ready to come to the cross of Jesus Christ and accept his offer of salvation and bow before him and surrender and allow him to rule our lives, and whatever it takes to walk before him in integrity, that we're willing to do that, that we can find complete transparency, that we can be at peace with standing before a holy God and at peace with the fact that he sees everything we do. It takes the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ and surrender to his life. And if we hold out on those things, we will be uncomfortable with the God who sees everything we can do, and we probably won't be ready to stand before him in judgment. But we need to do that. And it is the first key to maintaining integrity. And we should be able to pray like the psalmist. We were reading there in chapter 139, in verse 23, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." And it has to be a prayer that comes from our hearts, where we bow and surrender to God, and we really want him to know who we are and to show us where we need to change to be more like him. And it's the first key. Be aware of God's presence and actually welcome it and that relationship with him, and be open before him because he sees it all anyway, and allow him to work in our hearts. The second one, after we are aware of the presence of God, is that we have to have a personal commitment. I need a personal commitment in my own heart to the standard of God for his people. What is the standard of God for his people? What does he expect from you tonight? What's he looking for from his people and from your life? I have worked with young men already who have viewed objectionable things on their devices or whatever it might be, and I'll hear phrases sometimes like, well, it wasn't actually pornography, it was just... And what are we saying when we do that? And I know there are varying levels of sin. There certainly are. God looks at some sins different than others. But we need to be careful that we keep in front of us what God's looking for his people, and we don't start to make excuses for our own failures. I would like to look at some scriptures that I believe draw out the heart of God for his people. And you can turn to them. First one is 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 11. It's just going to be a number of scriptures, and I think we will find as we read them the heart of God as he calls out to his people. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11 says, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things," we're breaking into a thought, "and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness." Turn to James chapter 1 and verse 27. James chapter 1 and verse 27 says, "Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world." Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. First Peter chapter 2, verse 9, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in times past you were not a people, but now are the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." You're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 16. Starting at verse 16. "And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." So we get a little glimpse of what God is looking for his people. I believe that the standard, the Bible teaches that the standard for the people of God is righteousness. He has called us to be a righteous people and a holy people, and it's the standard that I need to hold my behavior and my own heart and my own attitudes and my own desires to. God is looking for a people who will be a holy nation for him and a people of righteousness, and that is the standard that we have to hold to. We cannot start that thing of we look at it and say, well, it wasn't too bad of a sin, because God's looking for righteous people. And we have the forgiveness and the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. If we find ourselves in failure, that he's willing to cleanse us again. But we need to come back to that God is looking for righteous people. And yes, he will cleanse us from our sins. But because of grace, we don't live in sin. We maintain that standard of righteousness. And we just need to look at our own actions and what we view and the news articles that we read and all those things, and remember that God's looking for his people to be a holy people. And how is that going to change my life tomorrow? And what will I do different? And what will I cut out? And the church might not have a standard against that app, but I know that I feed something that God doesn't look down and call it righteousness, and so I have to get rid of it, because God's looking for people that are righteous. And it makes a difference in my everyday life. I like to read some of the books that David Berceau has written, and one thing he said is, if you're trying to be the people of God, you need to love well and you need to live a holy life. You just need to. You need to love the Lord your God with your whole heart, soul, and mind. You need to love your neighbor as yourself, and you need to live a holy life and a life of righteousness. It's what God's looking for his people, and it needs to show up here at Mount Joy, and it needs to be a part of my life. And if we find ourselves in failure, and we find ourselves, maybe we fail, I think that the answer to that, and and it's a subject all of itself. We can't cover it all tonight, but if you look there, if you're in 2 Corinthians and you look there in chapter 7, there is a lot of instruction. The Corinthian church was not a church that didn't have any problems. It actually had a lot of problems and it had a lot of moral issues. And so Paul's writing to a church that's working through this kind of thing. And so if we find a failure in our congregation, in our church, in our own life, if you look there in chapter 7 and verse 10, it talks about, for the godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, okay? If we fail in this, and we understand we have failure, we need to repent. There needs to be godly sorrow. We need to understand that we have, Joseph said, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? We have allowed wickedness in our heart, and we've sinned against God, and we need to repent, and there needs to be a godly sorrow that worketh repentance to salvation. Not to be repented, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. Then verse 11, but behold this selfsame thing, that you sorrowed after a godly sort. And then look what happened. When they understood they had sinned against God, and they were so sorry for it, it says, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge, in all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. And the difference between a young man who falls, or any age man who fails in some moral area, or it might be a young lady or an older lady or any age, a believer or a person in our communities or whatever it is, and they fail in their sin in their life, and they can hardly believe that the church would ask them to change anything. It wasn't a big failure. The difference between that and the person who in verse 11 has sorrow and says, I have sinned before God, and I will change because I am a child of God. I want to be a child of God. He's looking for that from me. And they begin, that there is a desire there and a zeal to rid themselves of that. Whatever it takes, I will do it because I want to walk before God in integrity. And the difference of those two outcomes are so far apart because the one's not really ready to change and not really ready to lay things down and can hardly believe they'd have to give up an app that their friends might have, even though it's a stumbling block for them. And the other one is so sorry and they just want to live before God and they just want to they repent of what they did and they are willing to change whatever it costs. I'll walk before God in integrity. And we need to work that out. It's the response of the people of God to be a people who are a people of righteousness and holiness. And we should understand the end of a person who decides to lower that standard and not to accept or acknowledge the standard of God's righteousness and what will happen. And we can just look at a couple of verses. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 26. If we decide that God's standard is too high, it's too hard, we're not ready to repent of it, we're not ready to have that zeal to press on, to lay aside the weights and the sin that so easily besets us, Proverbs 6 and verse 26 says, for by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. And I watched that verse played out in front of my eyes when I worked with a man, and after a while we discovered that he had started a relationship with another lady. He had been single all his life, and he was living at home with his mom, and he had started this relationship, and they were expecting a child. And I just mentioned to one of the other workers that Proverbs says that this man, because of the choices that he's making with this lady, will be reduced to a piece of bread. And it wasn't long until his entire life started to unravel. Eventually, he lost his job because he couldn't be depended on. And he had to move out of his mom's place because of what was going on there. And when we'd be out working with him, he was getting calls from people he owed money. And you just watched that thing as it unraveled and as it fell apart. And it's so sad. But it is the end of when we allow that sin and we feed it and we decide that we're going to choose that instead of the way of righteousness that God calls us to. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18. Verse 18 says, flee fornication. And if you look that up in the original writing, it has the idea of all sexual immorality. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. And I don't know, not really prepared to explain entirely what that verse means, but I do know that when we fall into sexual sins of any kind, there is a reaping that goes along with that. And it will go along for a long time, even with godly sorrow and repentance. There's still a reaping that comes out of that. And something happens when a man goes and allows himself to fall into that kind of sin, there are temptations that he'll be exposed to from there on out that he wouldn't have needed to otherwise had he never gone there. And it's the way that kind of thing works. And by the grace of God, we can overcome it. Godly sorrow, and we can find cleansing and forgiveness, but there are still some things in our own body that we will experience that we wouldn't have otherwise. And you see that battle. And if you've ever walked with someone who's been in that battle, whether it's pornography or whatever it is, that battle is so real. And they will oftentimes have to limit themselves to things that other people in their congregation might be able to have and experience no temptation and no problem, and they'll have to cut it out because of the temptations that are there, because of the decisions that they made, and it's part of it. And I believe that's some of the warning that's there in verse 18. But tonight, young man, if you have lived a life of righteousness, you don't have to go there. Don't go down the road of immorality, because the road back is hard, even with the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. The road back is hard, and it's an uphill climb. That brings me to the third key that I have. The first one was that we need to have an awareness of the presence of God and a personal commitment to God's standard of righteousness and holiness. And now the third one is to be part of an upbuilding fellowship with the people of God, because there is much that can be gained through the fellowship and the accountability that we have within a Christian brotherhood. There's just so much blessing in that. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, and we're going to break into a thought here again. We're going to start at verse 23. And we could look back at chapter 10. It talks so much about the difference from the old covenant to the new covenant. We have the blood of Jesus Christ. And we can enter into the presence of God because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And then in verse 23, he says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke one another unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. And so we have this teaching here. Because of what Christ has done, let's hold fast to our faith. And then he says, and let's consider one another to provoke to love and to good works. And so, and then verse, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together in verse 25, but exhorting one another. And so we should be coming together, but we don't just come together and sing a couple of songs and listen to a message and head out the back door on with Monday morning. But we come together and we provoke one another to love and good works, and we exhort each other while we're here, because we understand that we live in a permissive society and that we're in a battle that's real, and that if we're not watching and we're not careful, that there's going to be people who are going to lose out by the way. And so we challenge one another forward, and it comes in a bunch of different ways. But finally, as a church in the age that we are a part of, we're going to have to be willing to have discussion and teaching on the permissive society and the sins are out there and the traps we can fall into and what's there on a smartphone. And you understand, when you go out and you buy a smartphone and you hand it to a young man, the unbelievable spread of things he can get there, from a Bible app to some of the worst sin that is available out there. And it's only a few clicks away. And we, as a church, we have to talk about it and exhort one another and make sure we know and chart a safe course for our youth and for our children and the next generation. I was just so blessed at Swatara when, as we wrestled with technology and what are we going to do and how are we going to apply what we've set up with filters and with accountability. As there were younger people, we have a technology committee there at Swatara, and I'm the oldest member on it. But it was just such a blessing as the younger generation came on and looked at that thing and said, you know what? If we're going to be faithful people of God, we're going to have to make some decisions and decide what we're going to do with it and make it work and live out lives of righteousness in the challenges that our generation faces, and to see them come on and carry and pick up that torch and carry. But we're going to have to do that. The accountability sheets that we pass out is just one little tool. You can't take a paper that will control a smartphone. You really can't. But you pass that out, and we give a little account of how it's been going for the last 6 months. And it's just one way. And if it turns into a legalistic approach, we'll surely lose the battle. But if in our hearts we want to live a people of righteousness for God, we'll use these tools and we'll do what we can. Accountability groups and Bible studies. And you can't somehow legislate this kind of church life. It isn't something that just happens because Pilgrim has put enough of rules in place that now we have a church that clicks along and we live out lives of righteousness because we set up the fences right. But it's something that has to be part of our hearts because we're the people of God and we want to be faithful in our generation. And it just overflows out of that. And we start to exhort one another, and we start to examine one another and provoke each other to love and good works and challenge each other. And I was also blessed with the smartphone as it came out. How many ministry that I heard that said, you know what, I got rid of my news app on my phone because I realized I couldn't handle it. Because then I know that the Spirit's faithful and he's prodding. And you say, it's just a news app. What could possibly be wrong? There's all kinds of sin in what gets reported in the news. And if you can't handle that, get rid of it. Because we want to be people who are righteous. And it needs to happen in our congregations. And it is a battle that we must fight. And so we live in a permissive society. But let's grow and walk in our awareness of and our love for God. And let's pursue God. God says, you'll find me when you seek for me with your whole heart. And are we doing that? Are we seeking the God, a righteous God who wants a relationship with his people? Let's just grow in our awareness that he's here with us. And let's maintain God's standard of righteousness. Let's be a faithful witness in our generation. And let's love God's people. And let's gather together with them. And let's exhort each other. And let's watch for our soon returning Lord. Let's come before